Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're doing a study on the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, verse by verse. You know, Bible study is needed as well as preaching of the word and worship service. I approach that what I feel the Lord wants us to hear as a body today. And then there's also the study of the word, which is necessary that we continue to be students of the word of God, continuing to learn, not just in terms of knowledge, but especially in terms of wisdom, of knowing what to do with the Word of God, knowing what to do concerning His will for our life. So we need both. Please don't refer to this first service, second service. That's offensive to me because of what I just said to you. If you heard what I said, you would understand that I approach this study of the Word, book by book, and then also the preaching of the word. It's not two separate deals going on, and you just take your pick. I believe you need all of it, or I wouldn't be doing it. I believe everyone needs all the whole full realm of that, or I wouldn't be doing that. So anyway, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. We were here last week, and it says, verse 1, let us, man, so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of men's heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, up to this point, the first three chapters, Paul was addressing the source of division among the church. And in chapter 1, verse 10, he said, let there be no division among you. It's been reported to me that there was division, envy, and strife. In chapter 3, verse 1, he begins to mention that that is the essence of being a baby in Christ. Maturity walks in love and is not going to have strife and division. And they had that division because they were building identities around gifts, particularly around certain leaders, Apollos, Paul, or Peter. And man needs to have identity. We were created to have an identity in Christ. And when you're young, you have an identity that comes from your parents, and then you begin to transition to your own identity. And this is what's happening in a child as they begin to grow. And it becomes a key issue about junior high school age. It's like a major, major issue. Who am I? And they will establish identity like, well, I'm a football player. I'm smart. I'm on the honor roll. I have this kind of clothing, or I'm popular and all the kids like me. And they begin to form these identities in the flesh. And when you have an identity in the flesh, you're going to be pitting yourself against other people. You'll envy people, have something you want, and you'll have division. And it's interesting how the enemy, we see this today, this identity politics, that they try to label you with an identity and say, well, you have to vote this way if you're a this or a that. And you have these people wanting it out of the spirit of rebellion to say, well, I'm not even man or woman. I mean, right in the beginning when he created male and female, man or woman. And they want to say, well, I'm a bi, pan. Oh, you know, Don and I will laugh because we hear a new term, it seems like, every week of what someone is and their sexuality. That's all of the rebellion against God and the influence of Satan. And deception. Well, you know that. I'm just preaching to the choir here. But the identities here that they were forming were around a certain leader. And that's the essence many times with a people connecting with denominationalism. There's like an identity. Well, we're a this and a that. Who am I? I'm a man in Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. My identity is in Him. As we're growing and maturing from childhood, a Christian child should learn to then be led into their identity is completely in Jesus Christ, and then they can rise up to be true men and women of God and can become all that God would want them to be. So an identity in Christ. So as he's going on there in chapter 3, he mentions about the fact that they are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, our identity's in him. And Jesus loves his church, his people. And it's a serious matter to cause division and strife. That's a serious offense to God. Now, a lot of people are real touchy and easily offended and all that. And, we shouldn't really be so concerned what man thinks, but what does God think? I don't want to offend him, nor be offended by him. Jesus said, blessed are they that are not offended in me. Sometimes what God would lead you through could be offensive to you because it's not the way you think it should be. Notice the emphasis is on me when you're in that thought process. Well, I think, God, you should do this, and my life should be like that. And they get offended at God because his plan and his purpose and his will might be different than yours. So until we come into that place of completely submitting to him, you're going to be prone to be offended by God. And when people expect something from someone, then they're offended when they don't get it. When people expect things from God that are outside of his promise to you, well, then they end up, eventually, they're going to be offended with God. If you have an expectation on people, and it's not reasonable, you'll be offended by them. If someone just comes to the church, not to serve and worship Jesus Christ, but to look for others to do something for them, they're going to be offended and they'll probably leave. There has to be a transition of and growth and maturity and understanding to where I live for Jesus Christ. My source are not people. My source is him. He will use people because he distributes his grace among us. He will use people, but they can never become our source. Otherwise, we're going to end up with offense and separated and cut off. Well, Paul goes on here in chapter 4. I want to pick up where I was getting to last week. It's required of stewards to be found faithful. He says, let a man account of us not as some leader to be identified with, but rather we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the word steward is pertaining to something's been entrusted to you to take care of, to use, to work, and you'll have to be accountable for whatever's entrusted to you. Paul wasn't doing his own thing. It's not my ministry doing my thing. You can always hear that when people carry that type of thinking, because even though they're possibly preaching the word to some degree, there's still the exaltation of self in the mix. Well, here's what I'm doing. Me, rather than who is Jesus Christ, what's his will, and pertaining to myself, am I doing his will? That's what I need to know. He entrusts us with certain things, and we will have to be accountable. Accountability is an important concept and principle. If we'll live accountable to the Lord, then we will never be afraid to answer to him. Now, in the end, we're all going to answer to him. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of God for what his will was for our life and what he entrusted to us. Jesus gave a parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 pounds in Luke chapter 19. And in those parables, he shows that the something's entrusted to them and they were to work it, to use it, and they would have to then give account of themselves when that master returned and desired the fruit that they were to be producing, and they would have to give account. It's a very important thing to understand. You will answer to the Lord. Sometimes people take an approach like with salvation that, well, I'm saved and that's the end of it. I'm not accountable. Well, that's incorrect thinking. In fact, people will use salvation to justify being unaccountable. You say, well, I'm saved. You know, God just winks and nods. And, you know, well, he loves me. Everything's okay. Well, yeah, he does love you. That's why he sent Jesus. He does want to bless you. He made a covenant between God and man through Jesus Christ. Through that covenant, we can be blessed. But he also, in addition to all that, puts certain things into our care. And we are to use them for the glory of God, whether it be a gift or whatever it might be. We use it for the glory of God and for his purpose, and not to be self-serving. So Paul's saying the proper view of him was he is a steward of the mysteries of God, of the word of God. And then he follows that with saying it is required of stewards a man be found faithful. In other words, you're going to have to be accountable for what was given to you. We have to answer to the Lord, not to man. Now, the word required is a word that a lot of times people, they don't want to hear. Something's required of them. Now, if you were to hire on as an employee, the covenant agreement would be as you do X amount of work, they'll give you X amount of compensation, or it be wages, benefits, or what have you. And there's an agreement between the two. And you both, in your mind, because there's a covenant agreement, look at it as a requirement. You require them to pay you if you did the work. I mean, you don't just keep working for nothing. You would require that. It was agreed upon. But then the employer requires you do the work, or you don't get the pay. Now, we're having people grow up nowadays. Everything's just given to them by bad parenting. That's bad parenting. That's what creates good little communists, socialists. Somebody, you know, mommy and daddy's not giving me everything now, so the government needs to, which means the people need to serve me. And that's how those things end up coming to be. But it is a requirement, and children need to understand it is required that you work. And you have to begin to impose that upon them at a young age. Now, you don't go beyond what they're able to do. You don't take a 5-year-old and tell them to cut the grass. You don't take a 3-year-old and say, clean the house. They'll make a bigger mess than it was before they started. I mean, that's just the nature of what a 3-year-old child's going to do. They're going to make messes. But you begin to require some things of them. You require respect. You will respect your mother, son. You will respect your father. You begin to require things like you require them to be with you to honor God. In other words, you take them to church, you don't give them the choice. Oh, you want to stay home and watch cartoons while I go and worship God and lay my life down for you and serve you as if you're my God? You know, the worship of family is a terrible form of idolatry. It's in the flesh, it's in man, but it's here in our country. People's act of service is more to their children than to God himself. Now, God would have you to bless your children, but they're not your source. They shouldn't be your source. That shouldn't be where your joy is. Joy comes from Jesus. You are given stewardship with children. You have a responsibility to train them in the way they should go, that they would walk with the Lord. That's a responsibility we have to answer to God for. Now, coming back to this with faithfulness and accountability, if we give account of ourselves daily or judge ourselves by the word of God, we'll never be ashamed to stand before him because we know we are endeavoring as to the best that we know to walk in his will. Now, as you go on, you continue to learn more and you begin to realize greater depths of love that the Lord would require of us. And we continue to judge ourselves. But if you don't judge yourself by the word, with that being a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you don't do that, you won't grow. A lot of people, they don't want to judge themselves. They don't want to hear anything about it. They just want to be blessed, 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 which is what a little child's like. Some people in their adulthood are still little children. It is required. Now, understand what I was just saying here. Verse 3 through 5 lays something out. He said, with me, it's a small thing I'd be judged of you. In other words, the reason he's saying, I'm not really that concerned with what you think about me, and that's because he knew he's answering to the Lord. If you feel you have to give an answer to man, then you'll become a servant to man. When we understand Jesus Christ bought and paid for us with his blood, he owns you. To be a Christian, to have the benefits of the kingdom of God, it requires making Jesus Lord of our life, not just Savior. Yeah, he saved you from sin. He delivered you from evil. But as we make him Lord, we come into the place where we live for him and to obey him and do his will. And then blessing can really be released in us. So it's important that we understand we're answering to the Lord primarily and foremost. Now, you have other relationships where there needs to be accountability. There needs to be accountability in a marriage. You don't have a husband or wife just go off and spend all the money and the other one doesn't have any money there to get any food. Or you don't just go do your own thing and not return home for 3 days because you're drunk or something like that. You don't do that. There's an accountability in relationships. There's an accountability we have in the work of our life to your employer. An accountability in fellowship amongst us as believers, as we testify of Jesus Christ and share the testimony of Jesus, our word is what, in fellowship, is what creates the accountability. When we say, the Lord saying this to me, this is his will for my life, and you're speaking that to me, well then I can come to you and say, how's it going with the will of God? Oh, well, I haven't done anything with it. Well, that's a good thing. You know, if no one inquires, if you don't share anything of your heart and what the Lord's speaking to you, then you end up, you have no accountability. So a lot of people, they don't really experience much of any true fellowship. It's just the new sports and weather. Amen or oh me. But real fellowship, we're sharing the life of God, that which gives life. We're sharing our life. That's the essence of what friendship is. You're sharing your life. Jesus defined that in John 15, verse 13 through 15. He says, I call you friends, for I've shared all things with you. And as we're sharing the dealings with the Lord, that creates an accountability in fellowship. So there's different levels of accountability. But first and foremost are accountabilities to the Lord himself. And then as we allow the Holy Spirit to help us judge ourselves, then we can make corrections or allow the Holy Spirit to bring correction. We can have direction and corrections in our life because we're allowing him. We can be changed and transformed. But if we don't let light shine in our heart to where there's darkness, then how's it going to change? You know, you could read your Bible and not make any application of it to yourself. Some people religiously do certain things or read the Bible and maybe speak the word, but they don't ever apply it to themselves. This is what the Lord's requiring of me. So he says, it's a small thing I'm judged of you, or man's judgment. I judge not myself, for I know nothing by myself. Now, this has to be put together to understand it. And that is, he said, I can't judge myself by myself, is what he's saying here. I can't just say, well, I'm this and I'm that. I have to have the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit shining light on my life to really know where I'm at. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves. And Paul spoke of that in chapter 3 about self-deception. And we deceive ourselves way more than what we would ever realize. Man will do that. There's some realms of self-deception and all probability in your life where you think you're a little farther along than you are. Because you create a criteria. Now the Pharisees, what they would do is they would compare themselves to someone who was viewed as a worse sinner than them. Oh, I'm not like this guy over here. I do this and I do that, so therefore I'm good, and I'm not like this. And Jesus addressed the Pharisees and said they need to be mindful of the weightier matters of the law, which was a command to walk in love and walk in faith. And the whole thing with communion in 1 Corinthians 11, which we'll get to, and you've heard many times over in your life, is that communion serves as a means to help us judge ourselves, because we are looking at ourselves in the light of Jesus Christ, not looking at ourselves in comparison to people. Well, I'm better than they are, so I'm okay. Or self-exalting in any way, but we look at ourselves in the mirror, in the light of Jesus Christ, that he was the epitome of faith to lay down his life, believing the promise of the Father, he would be raised from the dead. That's the epitome of faith. He was the epitome of love, that he took our sin upon himself, the sins of the whole world, and suffered the judgment that we all deserve to suffer. He took it on. That's love. There's no higher realm of love than that. So if we behold that, what he did with his body and his blood, and the act of faith and love that he walked in, then we can then see ourselves and say, oh me, Lord, change me to be like that. You see, we become like something. Children imagine being something. I remember as a child imagining to be all kinds of things. To be a soldier, to be an athlete, to be a construction worker. I mean, imagining those things. You don't have to teach that. A child will do that. And they'll tend to imagine being like mommy and daddy until mommy and daddy show them, you don't want to be like me. That's very sad, because then you've lost influence in their life. But it's within us to become like something, and our heart should be to become like Jesus, the Son of God, who was the express image of God, the perfect expression of God, who is our Savior and Lord of our life, to become like him. So we judge ourselves in the light of Jesus. So Paul's saying, I don't judge myself, or in other words, by myself, apart from beholding Jesus. It's the only way I can clearly see myself. And that's what he's bringing out here. Now, I remember once there was a particular ministry person who I had in at times, and they began to, I call it hammer people when they're preaching. And, I mean, God can have maybe sin addressed or something like that, but if there's not the leading of the way out of it, all that does is bring condemnation. And to a baby Christian, that can bring confusion. And I talked to this person and said, you know, do you realize you're doing this? I can pick through it. I can throw out. But I can't let you come here anymore and preach, because the baby Christians, who I have a responsibility to protect them relative to the Word of God, that caused your kind of preaching caused confusion in them and condemnation. They need to be let out from that, not let into more of it. And anyway, this person got offended with me, and his pastor called me about it, and I explained it to him. He got offended. And they began to spout, well, I don't have to judge. I said, you need to judge yourself. I said, I judge myself every day. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Ghost. You know, people want to talk about certain things in the ministry of the Holy Ghost that would be more appealing to them, like about power or something like that. But what about his ministry to help you judge yourself? And when he said he'd be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, the fire of God's there is that which brings purification. That's what fire does. It purifies metals. That illustration's in the Bible. It'll bring, take out the impurities, and you have a pure form of that metal. And a fire of God, there's a conviction power unto repentance, whereby you are delivered from the power of sin and become a more pure vessel for the Lord's use. A little side benefits, you'll experience more of the love, joy, and peace of God as you let him do a deeper work in you. But this person, they were saying, well, we don't judge ourselves. We're prophets. We don't judge ourselves. So you better judge yourself. Well, it wasn't that much longer than this person's in adultery. He's not judging himself. See, that pride, well, you see, it's a pride to say, I am this. Don't anyone bring anything correction. I didn't say anything to humiliate this person. I didn't do anything to, I wasn't trying to put him down, but out of love And if someone calls themselves a minister of Christ and they have to tiptoe around them, they are very deceived. I don't play that game. If I'm sitting in a meeting with pastors, I'll speak more just straight to everything that made me unpopular in pastors' meetings. Because I'm not playing political games, trying to gain favor with man, wanting man to like me. If a person's calling themselves a pastor and they won't judge themselves, they're dangerous. And their life will be destroyed, and people that follow them probably will as well. We judge ourselves by the Word of God. It's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And then you have a confidence as you allow that, a confidence before God. You understand your righteousness is by faith, not by your own works. I can boldly approach the throne. But if I don't judge myself and allow sin, that brings a condemnation which hinders me in really boldly coming before the Lord or boldly standing upon His word. Okay, so I'm sharing all that for context. He says it's required that a man be found faithful. You will have to give account of yourself, Paul. You will have to give account of yourself. See, this is the reason why you'll hear me say every now and then, well, I don't really care what people think. Now, I care in a certain sense, relationally, but in terms of the will of God, I don't. I can't let myself, because many people manipulate people through that. Well, I'll withhold something from you unless you do what I'm thinking you should do or what I want. That's evil to do that type of thing. So the accountability there to the Lord, we judge ourselves. And that's how you're going to stay walking the straight and narrow path. It's very easy to begin to self-deceive. You could have deception coming from people or from devils. You can be born again, have spoken in tongues, have walked in gifts, and be under the influence of a demon by them talking into your ear. And if you allow pride there, you don't have the ability to discern what's going on, because there's a self-deception, you know, with pride. Well, it's required a man be found faithful. Preach it, brother. God requires some things. You'll have to answer for it. It's required. Again, that's not popular in some people's interpretation of the scripture, but right there it is. Now, in looking at this concept more closely, we want to go back to other scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 10 speaks of requirement as God's law is being reviewed, the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 12 says, "Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord your God, which is to respect, reverence, and respect, to walk in all of his ways." When you respect someone, you consider them, you consider how you're relating to them when you respect them. To have a respect for God, we will begin to recognize I need to acknowledge His ways and judge myself pertaining to my ways. Respect unto walking in His ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. It's required to love God. It's not optional. The first commandment, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then love your neighbor by yourself. If you love him, you'll love those whom he loves, which is people. That means you want to do right by them. You want to be a blessing. People, the word love in the English is one word that encompasses so much that people take the liberty to have it mean what they want it to mean. They tend to think in terms of emotion. I don't love you because you make me feel a certain way. I don't like it. You make me mad. Well, the love of God is a giving of oneself apart from whatever that other person's doing. to love him, to serve him with all your heart, all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes I command thee this day for thy good. God gives commandments because in the command of God, it's coming from his authority, and he commands us so we don't have a choice for our flesh. Rebellious people always want choice. If you're submissive and humble, you're willing to have no choice. I was very much struck by the teaching that a couple of the Yazos did on raising up children. And he made a statement that I thought was so profound, that a child shouldn't be given a choice till they're willing to have no choice. And when people do that, giving children all these choices, what they're doing is training them to be wise in their own eyes. And that's he lays that out in that particular teaching, but to be wise in their own eyes. In other words, they begin to think they're wise because they're deciding everything. But they have to recognize, a little child, a parent knows this, you're not wise. Daddy and mommy's wiser than you. And along the way, some kids begin to see themselves as wiser than their parents and don't listen to them anymore. Why is that? You trained them that way, that's why. You see, true submission is willing to have no choice. You're under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I submit to him. I'm not doing what I want to do. So he gives commandments. He calls it a command in that he's not giving your flesh a choice or an option. And he does it for our good. And that's what I want to just draw attention to there. For your good. He's not doing it to dominate you, to show you he's great and you're nobody, nothing. That's not why he's doing it. It's for your good. The commandments of God have promise. He said, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. God promises blessing relative to the commandment of walking with him. Now, through salvation, we're free from sin by the Holy Spirit coming into our life. By him, we have the power to do his commandment. But our heart should be to want to love him, to serve him, to bless him, to do that commandment. And we understand the kingdom of God works this way. So God requires us to obey or keep his commandments. It's a requirement of the Lord. It's not a suggestion. It's not he's not begging us to. He's not saying, can I please find somebody? And he wants to give us the kingdom. And if we don't receive his will as a command to us, we will choose to do what's easier or more pleasing to ourselves. Sometimes what God would have you to do is not pleasing to yourself. When it comes to like anger, and God says he commands us to forgive, it's not a choice, it's not an option. But people, that they would have pleasure to express their anger, whether it's through violence or through their words, and that makes them feel good, to hurt somebody else, to dominate somebody else. But God's saying, you don't have that choice, because my kingdom works by love, and I command you to love. Well, it's required to walk in love. It's required to love him. We recognize he's given us the gift of salvation. What are we doing with that? Am I loving him because of that? We understand the love of God and the fact that God so loved the world, he gave his son. He laid down his life to deliver us from sin and from evil. So he has the right to require of us then to love him, to serve him. Let's go to another scripture here, Micah chapter 6, where this is also mentioned about requirement. Micah 6, start at verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He requires of us to treat people right or do justly. He requires of us to love the love of God. Or it says mercy here. It's not talking about the emotion of mercy, feeling compassion. It's talking about covenant love, whereas a love based on the relationship we have with God and how he has loved us. Love according to that in the way he loved us. You know, sometimes people, they want to hang on to, well, God loved me so much he died for me, but not have to walk in that same manner or to be held accountable to walk in the same thing. Now, there's times if you want to walk that way, you're going to fall short. But praise God, we have forgiveness. We have the high priestly ministry of Jesus where we can confess our sin and be cleansed from the condemnation and the unrighteousness. And you start again, and you start again, you start afresh. You know, for many, it would be beneficial to possibly take communion even every morning and begin your day in the acknowledgement of Jesus, saying, Lord, lead me to be like you. Transform me. Change me. Now, in prayer and meditation of the word, that should be what we're doing anyway. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he first said, our Father who art in heaven. It's addressing the identity with God. Who he is. He's Father to me. Now, there's many other things you can declare as to who he is. Jesus, you've saved me. Jesus, you're my deliverer. You're my healer. You're my righteousness. You're my wisdom. You're my sanctification. You are my life. And beginning to identify with that, we are then going to be positioned to want to release faith for the Holy Spirit who is living within us as our helper. Help me to be like you. Help me to walk according to what I know from you. Now, what's done in communion, I do all the time. Not saying I'm taking communion now, but just it's the acknowledgement of him, who I know him to be. And then allowing the Holy Spirit to help me see myself in the light of that. In the light of who Jesus is, in the light of what he's done. That will create humility. If you try to act humble and say all the right things, you'll actually become a new form of pride. Well, I do this and I do that. But if we acknowledge him, you will be humbled. That is humbling to us. To walk humbly, it's required to walk humbly before the Lord. Don't exalt your thinking, your ways, your opinions, your desires. You know, the essence of the flesh is to want to please yourself, promote yourself, and protect yourself. That's all the carnal man. Man's always trying to exalt himself. But as we exalt Christ, we are humbled. We're looking to exalt him, not ourselves. And in turn, then his grace can lift us up out from sin, out from carnality, out from this world, to become more and more like him. Well, what does he require? He requires you to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, what Jesus referred to as the great commandment when he was asked, that's what's required of us. It's also required of us to believe God. 1 John chapter 3, he brings that out there about the Lord requiring us to walk in faith, to believe God, and to walk in love. And then our soul, our consciousness doesn't have sin consciousness. We have a confidence before God. Not a confidence in self, but a confidence in him who lives in me. His grace is lifting me up. So what does the Lord require of you? What does he put in your stewardship? There's a requirement there. Stewards must be found faithful. So in applying this to our life, we learn to judge ourselves each and every day. If there's a secret to going on serving the Lord all your days of your life, it's that. I'm very purposed. I want to serve him to the end. I've known many a man and woman of God serve him for a while, and they don't keep their heart purely in love with Jesus, and they end up, Satan picks them off one way or another. Sexual sin or pride or coveting money or whatever it might be. That's so sad. My goal is to serve him to the end, to stand before him in full confidence, hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's what I'm living for. I'm not living for something in this life. I'm living for that eternal afterlife, the testimony of Jesus. And you see, when you actually live for that, it changes everything, how you live your life. It'll create the understanding of the need for accountability, to give account of yourself. I'm not just doing my thing. Lord, what would you have me to do today? What would you have me to do today, Lord? What would you have me to do now? So as we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, judge ourselves, we repent where we see we're in error or in sin. We release faith and ask God for the power of God to enable us to do his will, the wisdom of God to know what to do. We have to know what to do. Not just what stuff I should do. What do I need to do now? In the hearing of the word, Lord, how does this apply to me? You don't think about your wife or your husband or your kids or somebody else, how it needs to apply to them. The humble heart says, Lord, what are you saying to me? And when you leave, you should have consciousness of that. What were you saying to me, Lord? What were you saying to me? And as we continue to hear the Lord and receive from him, we're building upon it. It's like stone upon stone, block upon block. We become strengthened by the Holy Ghost.